I'll be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For the gospel, a righteousness from God, is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to be turning to Romans chapter 7. That'll be our text for this morning. Romans chapter 7. Let's see. I put my PowerPoint together this morning because I wanted to put something in there specifically, and I can't remember what order I put it in, so that leaves me at an oddball situation. I don't know what the next slide is. I think I know. I hope we're not too surprised. Oh yeah, good, that's good. I was talking to my wife during the week, and she said, you know, wives are great, amen?
Amen.
Oh, you guys got to do a lot better than that. Wives are really great, amen?
Yeah.
That's right. My wife was talking to me this week, and I was kind of looking at my Bible text, and I said, boy, I said, you know, some of this is kind of complex. And she said, yeah, she said, sometimes you lose me. I said, okay, well, I said, I'm going to listen to you, and I'm really going to work on that because I don't want to lose people. So I'm going to take just a minute, and I want to recap where we've been in Romans so that you'll understand where we're at this morning. I'm doing this for my benefit and for your benefit. And I don't know how big it is. Okay, some of you won't be able to see that, so you'll just have to listen to me. Boy, that's really small, isn't it? The first place that we stopped was in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, where we talked about the idea that righteousness comes from faithful obedience. The second thing we talked about was that righteousness from any other angle comes up short, whether attempted by the Jew or the Gentile. Then number three, that righteousness is not connected, and that last point went from chapter 1 verse 18 to chapter 3 and verse 20. And then number three, righteousness is not connected to the law of Moses, but to the law of faith. And that's chapter 3 verse 21 through the end of chapter 3. And then number four, righteousness was made available by faith in the promises of Jesus, as we look to the example of Abraham and David, as they both pointed toward the complete forgiveness of sin through the promise offered to Abraham that we are heirs of today. And then we started in chapter 5, and we started talking about a definition or pretty lengthy commentary on what righteousness includes. And as we began that discussion in chapter 5, verse 1 through 21, we saw that righteousness includes freedom from the wrath of God. And then, chapter 6, verse 1 through 23, we saw that righteousness includes freedom from sin and death. And today we're going to talk about the fact that righteousness includes freedom from the law. So we're in a working definition of what righteousness is, a righteousness that is based on faith. So I hope that's caught you up a little bit. We need these reminders because this book is a long book. So periodically to go through the outline I think is a good thing. Now, having done that, I want to talk to you about when you were kids, did you have favorite shows that you liked to watch? Leave It to Beaver, My Three Sons. What about the $6 Million Man? Man, I tell you, that was my thing. I like watching $6 Million Man. You know why? Because, man, when you're out on the playground, you could run and you could make that bow I'm saying? But there was another show. Let's see, if you recognize this, just shout it out, okay? Oh, no, that's him running. The Flying Nun. Y'all like that show? I liked it the first time I watched it, but it's impossible to play the Flying Nun. I mean, have you seen any nuns' hats at any local stores? I mean, I didn't know how to play this game, but the Flying Nun was a show that was on, and it lasted for quite a while. But the reason I brought that up was, in Tulsa, we had a convent. And I don't understand all of the things of Catholicism, but a convent is where the nuns live. And they do what nuns do at the convent, okay? So every time that we drive by the convent, I felt like that was kind of a mysterious place. And man, questions would fly. Mom and Dad got to where they wouldn't drive by the convent because they didn't want all the questions, you know. Well, here we drive by. Well, Mom told me something as a kid. I hope this is true. If not, see my mom about it. She told me that. I hope it's true. She said that these nuns, that they wear wedding rings. Is that true? Okay, I see somebody shaking their head. Well, I'm glad. Because I wouldn't want Mom to be wrong. These nuns wore wedding rings. But they're not married. And I said, well, why in the world would they wear red wedding rings if they were not married? Mom said, oh, that's symbolic, because they're married to Jesus. You know, interestingly enough, Travis had a good talk there during the Lord's Supper talking about the kind of the way that we are married to Christ and that analogy in Scripture. And I appreciated that because, you know, not every religion gets everything wrong. And I've always thought about that idea, these ladies saying, hey, they recognize their spiritual relationship to the Lord. And that's what I want us to be thinking about a little bit this morning. Marriage represents the closest of relationships, and spiritually speaking, our relationship with Christ is where Christ is the husband and we are considered to be the wife, in which He has authority over us and in which we willingly submit ourselves to His will from the desire of our hearts. I want us to think about that in regards to our lesson. I'll take the Flying Nun off so it won't distract you. So as we start into our text today, we'll go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, where Paul says this. Paul says, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. He begins and he says, or. Now, if your Bible may not say or, but or is in the Greek. He says, or do you not know? Here, he is including what was just talked about in chapter 6. He's talking about the fact that in chapter 6, that we died to sin, therefore we're not going to live in it any longer. So to that, he says in chapter 7, verse 1, or do you not know? That's the connection. And to those that know the law, interestingly enough, the word know here is not just the word for knowing or understanding something, but it's the prolonged form of the word, and it means absolute trust in. Paul is saying, for those of you who are absolutely trusting in the law of Moses, you're going to have to look in a different direction. Because he says that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as they live. Now that's true for us today. If I have a speeding ticket and I die tomorrow before I go pay the speeding ticket, the law can't come collect it. Because the jurisdiction, the authority, now here's the word in Greek. The word jurisdiction has to do with control and authority, okay? The law only is binding as long as a person is alive. That that's Paul's point. Hence, the obvious connection from chapter 6 is that we have died to sin when we obeyed the gospel through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, we're not connected to the law anymore. That's Paul's opening statement. If you've got that, you've got the sermon this morning. That's it. Now, Paul's going to go on, and he's going to develop this idea, but the idea doesn't change, okay? Now, he uses an interesting way to do that. Interestingly, Travis set us up for this on the Lord's table because it's the relationship of a husband and a wife that he's going to use to talk about this idea. And that is a good way to begin this. Verses 2 and 3 says, "For the married woman," now here's his analogy, "for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." The law has authority and control over a wife as long as her husband is alive. While your husband, all you wives, while your husband is alive, you're bound by the law of God to be faithful to him, to respect him, to keep yourself to him and him only. The law sets up your boundaries. But if your husband dies, then the law in regarding your relationship with your husband ceases. You're not bound to your husband anymore because your husband has passed away. Now that's the opening thing that Paul talks about. Now I want you to think about an obvious connection to where Paul's going with this, because as you listen to this, you start thinking, well, how's that connected to the idea here that Paul's trying to present? I want you to think about this connection, okay? Just think about that through the Scripture, God has always been seen as the husband, and we, as his people, have always been pictured as the wife. But it always seems throughout Scripture that we are always trying to deny our role as the spiritual wife. We don't want to be the spiritual wife. It started out in the Garden of Eden. You got God as the spiritual husband and mankind as the spiritual wife, and they didn't like that role. They didn't want to submit. They didn't want to put themselves under the authority of God, so they violated his command. They wanted to be the husband. Think about what happened under the old covenant system. Who was supposed to be the husband? God was supposed to be the husband. Israel was supposed to be the wife, right? But you know how it ended up turning out? They ended up saying, no, 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 we want to make the law our husband. We want it to have authority over us. We want it to control us. Everybody but God being the husband. Church, can it be that way for us today? We want other things to take the place of our spiritual husband, the Lord? I think so. But under the old covenant, man again rejected God as the husband and took the law. That's what I just said. But in a sense, now you got to go with me through the scenario here because I may have misunderstood the analogy. And I'm going to tell you that right up front. Romans ain't easy. Ain't is now in the dictionary and I'm using it. Let me take a shot at this and see how I do. In a sense, the husband died. I think that fits the context. The old covenant died in that it was fulfilled. Now here's what Paul says in regards to that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall," listen to this, "by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace.
If you think about God's people and how they had married themselves to the law of Moses and how they viewed that as authoritative, even in the place of God, here Paul says, you know what? That husband died. In that, the Old Testament was fulfilled when Christ died on the cross. This is not saying, and I got to stop and really point this out, this is not saying that we ought to chunk the Old Testament. That the Old Testament is useless in any sense of the imagination. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is profitable. You know, it all includes both the Old and the New. And through the Old Testament, church, we learn really who God is. Through the Old Covenant, we see how He works and what He expects from us. And I want to suggest to you that if we didn't have the Old Covenant, we wouldn't understand really the New. So I want to make that clear that we don't chunk the Old Testament, but here Paul just makes the simple analogy. The Old Covenant is the husband died. Now if the Old Covenant was the husband and the Old Covenant died, what's that mean from what he just said? You're released from it because you cannot be bound to a husband who's dead. Right? That's the point. He's saying you're not bound to the old law, to the old covenant, as a set of ordinances and rules and control and authority anymore. But he continues this analogy in verse 4. And he says, he adds an element to it though. You got the husband has died, right? But he's going to say, hey, you know what? Not just the husband has died, but the wife dies too. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. Not only did the husband, the law of Moses, die, but the wife, which were the Jews who took stock in the law of Moses, they died also because they entered into, chapter 6, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and they died to sin. You got two parties dead. Not just the husband, but the wife. Now, they're not hooked together by law anymore. That's what Paul's saying. The law is done in connection to these two, the wife and the husband. And now they're not bound to the law, but he adds the element that they're free to remarry. He says that they can join another. And he says who that other person is. You know, we have, in the New Testament, we have laws regarding if a Christian woman, if her husband dies, that she can only remarry in the Lord, right? Well, here he says, you know what? You died to the law, and now you're free to join another. And you know who that other is? You're free to have a second husband. He's making an earthly argument here. He says you're free to remarry Christ because that was your full destination to begin with. So you can be released from the law of Moses and you can be joined to the husband who of your intention, of God's intention, and that is Jesus. Now, does that make sense? Does that flow? That's the only way I could get it to flow. And I think I didn't have to push it. I think it made sense. But then he adds this little statement at the end of this, to bear fruit for God. Now, when a man and a woman get married and they bear fruit, that's offspring, that's children. God told Adam and Eve, you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You guys, you man, you woman, you get together and you have children and you fill the earth. You be fruitful and multiply. Now he says, well, hey, Christians, I want you to listen here. He says, here's what I'm telling you. Spiritually speaking, you are married to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, Revelation chapter 22 tells us.
in Ephesians chapter 5 certainly pointed to the same thing. He tells us, you are the bride of Christ. You get together spiritually with Christ and produce offspring or fruit for God. We're not just meant to stay on this earth and take up time and space fulfilling our own desires, doing all the things that we do, but we are supposed to be spiritually intimate with Christ and produce offspring for God. That's evangelistic, isn't it? That's sharing our Lord and Savior, sharing our God with the people that surround us. We are supposed to be people that bear fruit for God with our spiritual husband, Christ. Now Paul wraps up what he's saying. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to compare the old husband to the new husband. That's how he wraps up this little section. This is where I'll stop the section. So first of all, he says, think about the old husband. Verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. While we were under the first husband, while we were under the law of Moses, when we made daily sacrifices, when we went down to the temple and we saw the priest, we heard the sights, the sounds, while we were in the flesh, while we were hooked to all this external stuff, sin reigned supreme. And sin even grew out of the passions of the law. Sin increased. While we were under the law, it was a no-win scenario, folks, as far as trying to save yourself. None of us were alive back then. We didn't live under the law of Moses. But you know what? I think at some point in our lives, we've all probably tried to save ourselves in some way or the other. So we understand here that when you're living under the legal law of God, under the old covenant, that that's a system of death. But when you found your husband, the Lord, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of the letter. With Christ as our husband, the Jews were released from the law, released from the system of sin and death. And when Christ became our husbands as Christians today, when we entered the death, the burial, and the resurrection, came in contact with the saving blood of Jesus, we too were released from a system of do-it-yourself Christianity, or trying to save ourselves, so to speak. Now, he says, now able to serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Here's a great lesson for us today. Just getting the job done is not as important as how we do it. And you know what? I think spiritually we miss the boat there sometimes. We figure that if we somehow get the ordinances of God done, that we've accomplished what it is He wants us to accomplish. You can keep the letter of the law exactly in the New Testament as you find it. You can keep the letter of God's law perfectly, and you can miss the point. Does that make sense? You can read it, you can say it just like it says, but if you don't let it come into your heart, if you don't move about and have your being as Christian from the Spirit and not from the letter, you have failed. We have failed, right? Because we don't serve God from the exact letter. We serve Him from the Spirit. That means that we don't chunk the letter. Now see, that's where some of the religions today get off beat. If we serve by the Spirit, we don't need to read the Bible. You know religions say that? You don't need to read the Bible. How's it feel? My spirit tells me how I ought to feel about you. Is that what God's trying to say, church? That is not what God's saying.
God is telling us to get in tune with walking in the Spirit. The Spirit also includes the law, right? The law of faith for us who live under the New Testament.
Serving in the Spirit is a matter of the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, talking about being servants of a new covenant, he says, a new covenant not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Isn't it, don't you find it just a little bit amazing here that Paul has spent an extraordinary amount of time talking to the Jews about the transition from an old covenant system to a new covenant system? Do you reckon that the amount of time he's already spent in Romans talking about that might just bring up the idea that they were really hung up on a system of rules and regulations and missing the heart? Jesus said that people worship him in vain, not considering the things of the heart. God looks at the outward appearance, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, talking about who's going to be king. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, is what I meant to say. It's an internal thing. And God doesn't want us just to be a people external, people of flesh. And you know what? We tend to do that. Because we have eyes, and I get to looking around and I forget what I ought to be focused on. Do you struggle with that, church? Does Paul's message come ringing home to you? John chapter 4 and verse 24 says that we should worship God in spirit and in truth. Not just in the letter. I think about a Christian I've known in the past who took God's Word and read God's Word in comparison to the struggle in their life. They looked through it and they painted a picture of justification for the spot in life that they were standing. Do we try to take God's Word and justify our position? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? If you have, raise your hand, please. God tells us don't do that. You go before God and you read His letter. You search for its intent. But you don't try to use God's Word to paint some perfect scenario for your life, because you know what, folks? Our lives are not perfect. We read God's law and we see where we fall short. And then the desire of our heart, not the letter of the law, the desire of our heart moves us before the living God to become the people that we ought to be before Him. Church, this morning I want to remind you of something in closing. I want to remind you of the fact that God knows your life intimately. And He knows your heart. In church, He knows whether you're applying yourself or not. And God seeks desperately to have your heart and your spirit connected to Him. I want to tell you something as we close, before we sing the song of invitation. Let me make sure my statement's true. I know individually almost every person here. And I have sat and discussed hard things in each of your lives. Almost every person in here. We all have struggles. Even me. But until I become real with those struggles, until I'm ready to confess them to my brothers and sisters in Christ, until I'm ready to get on my knees and cry out to the living God for help, until I'm ready to fully give myself to God from the desire of my heart, not from obligation, but from the desire of my heart, I will not have a relationship with God. You guys want the church to grow. We're building a church building over here, and it's not about numbers. We understand that. Growth begins right in your seat, in your heart. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, growth begins with you. Growth begins with you. Church, let's move our hearts to a deep desire for God, and we will be unstoppable for communicating the gospel to this world. If you have a need this morning, if you'd have something that you'd like to change, maybe Christ is not your husband. Maybe you've never put on Christ as your husband in the watery grave of baptism and been united with Him, Romans chapter 6. Maybe He's been your husband and you went off and left Him. Maybe it might be a good time right now to renew a relationship. If you need anything, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.